Let's take our Bibles and go to James chapter 1, please. We're going to be studying Christ and conflict. I have had a lot of people reach out to me in the past week and say, you know, I've got a grudge against somebody, or I'm going through something, and I need to know how to handle it. And I think especially today in our very charged climate where everybody has a social media account and everybody has an opinion, and people don't know how to discuss anymore. They only know how to debate, and there is a difference. Matter of fact, in the Greek, when you study the word division and contention, you'd think maybe in English those are synonymous. They're actually two different things. In the Greek, divisions mean to tear or rent, to create a gap. So you're thinking like a piece of clothing, and you rip the clothing. And then for contention, it is actually quarrelsome, wranglesome. It is with the intent to debate with words or with physicality. Divisions breed contention. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ, for those of you that are here this morning and you've already put your trust in Jesus Christ, no doubt you will deal with offense, you will deal with divisions and contentions. But you need to be careful that you're not coming into first-time encounters with people contentious, already with a division in your mind. And this is what's so dangerous about our world today. I don't know about you. I didn't pay attention to politics very closely, but in 2016, Trump and others kind of brought in the ad hominem attack part of politics. And I'm not saying it's never happened before, but now that's all politics is. It's very hard to find out what people's actual stance is on policies. You know, you have a candidate, you should probably know why you're voting for them. It's not sufficient to go because the other guy is bad. That works for some people, but you need to realize how dangerous that is. And we should not be living our Christian life the same way, without any proof, without any backing. But you and I are called to love. And it's not love like brotherly love, nor is it in, you know, an erotic type of love. We are supposed to love, which is an unconditional commitment to others. I always think of it this way, a love that spans a great gap, because it makes sense for the Greek word agape. It's also been described as the love that wills the good of another over the good of itself. And you think of what happened on the cross, that's agape love, amen? I love that song that I didn't earn it, I don't deserve it. I love that part of that song. It's beautiful because no, I did not earn it, nor did I deserve it, but God loved the world and he gave his son. But when we deal with conflict and it's going to happen, we need to do it the right way. One of the things I really liked studying in high school was psychology, trying to figure out how people work, what's going on with people. And if you're a good salesperson, you've also studied psychology. You understand the art of the deal, all that kind of stuff. You understand how you're going to bring somebody to a point of decision. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they said, you know, Saturday's a good day to buy a car. I'm like, yeah, it is, but I'm not going to. You know, like, nice try, but no. And as we are looking at how we deal with people, we need to also recognize we're still dealing with people in ministry. Ministry is people. And it's very important to understand that as you go along, whether you're volunteering in a ministry or it's just in your family or your coworkers, those three spheres of influence, which your family, your coworkers, your community, neighbors, and all of that, you're going to run into difficult times. I've ran into difficult times with my neighbors. There's been contentions. There's been things that are said and misunderstood, and you have to kind of learn how to work these things through. Jesus taught about this stuff. It's not enough to do what the church today is saying, which is, oh, just love one another, it's all good. But when they say love, what they're saying is the 7-year-old kid who's told to clean his room and he finds the closet and shoves everything in the closet and closes it real quick, and it's like the room is clean. And what's going to happen is over time, there's going to be more stuff in there than there is space, and that closet's going to bust open, and you're going to have the mess all there and not taken care of. We can do the same thing. And this is what's dangerous, and why I wanted to talk about this, because I think as we get into this climate where you're going to start having conversations with people and you're going to offend somebody or they're going to offend you, you need to know how to take care of it, especially if it's with another brother or sister in Christ. The devil does not want growth. He does not want any profitability to come from you. He wants the world to look at you and go, there's those Christians doing it again. So don't give him that opportunity. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I pray it's a benefit to you. In a way, this is a basic study, but we're going to start by setting the standard. James chapter 1 and verse 19. You're there with me. This is on page 1307 in a Scofield Bible. James makes this statement, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Amen. If you find yourself super ready and prepared to run this thing, stop. The Bible says in Proverbs, even a fool who holds his tongue has a perception of wisdom. If you think you're going to say something that's going to get you in trouble, you probably will, so you probably shouldn't. Amen? You're welcome to take notes this morning. I've taken plenty for myself. Wherefore, lay aside or lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Whew. Sounds like a weird band name. Superfluity of naughtiness. What is that? What in the world can that be? If you have a Scofield Bible, there's a good note there in the margin. It says overflowing of wickedness. I see that in our world today. I see that with our youth. There is just a desire to push past the mark. If the line is here, our youth of today wants to blow by it. And that's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. We should avoid that kind of behavior. Instead, and I like this, the Bible is very if-then. If we're told to avoid this, then we're told to adhere to something else. And this is what I think a lot of legalist people get wrong. They're very good at telling you what not to do. That's very easy to do, right? Yankee would tell me, if you're going to come to my office with a problem, have at least three solutions. You know what was the result of that meeting? Less visits to his office. Do you want to know why? Because I realized a lot of the things that I was complaining about, I didn't have anything to offer, so I ought to just try to find some type of solution, or maybe it's not a problem at all. Maybe the problem is with me. But look at what this says. It says, avoid all this and do something else. Listen, receive. That's a very important word. Receive with meekness. So now we're told how we are to receive. This is not meekness. Receiving something and holding a grudge against the person who's giving it to you. Receiving something from God, but saying to, in your mind, you're such a bad and horrible God. I can't believe you would allow this to happen in the first place. James says, let not that man who thinks that way think he will receive anything from the Lord. That is called an unstable, double-minded man. And people praise that kind of behavior today. I think it's disgusting. I think it's very disgusting to think that God is going to just kind of be like this slot machine. Or if you get all the numbers right, then you get the prizes. Like he's some type of genie. He's personal, folks. We're created in his image. You have emotion, he has emotion. You have things that are hard to understand, there's nothing hard to understand for him. So that means he's got all the solutions. As you walk away from sin, you are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I think there's two aspects to this. Not only is the Word of God able to bring about the new birth, which ultimately is the deliverance of the soul, it is also able to save you from an early death, an untimely death. If you do things right, the likelihood of you dying in a silly way decreases. This is why, you know, my position on alcohol is very simple. You ought not have it in your home. You ought not drink it, none of it. And I know the Bible talks about places for it and all of that, but at the end of the day, it does more negative than it does good. If I have to hang out, if the requisite for having fun with people is I have to drink, I probably shouldn't be with those people anyway. But on a serious note, if you don't drink, you're not going to ever run the risk of getting drunk. You're not going to ever run the risk of having impaired judgment. And, you know, God forbid you take a life out on the road, but you could also hurt those you love with uncontrolled anger or uncontrolled speech. I don't see any benefit in it. The Bible talks about it very plainly. Receive that with meekness. That's the engrafted word. That's the word of God. It's able to save you from your own hand. Being at the wrong place at the wrong time. These things are all, there's a ton in the Proverbs that we could apply about that verse right there. But what James is saying is, don't just avoid evil, receive the word of God. It'll save you. Now he goes into an example here, which is very common of the scripture, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I gave this message in chapel, and I was, the reason why I did this whole study is because of that, those last three words, four words there, deceiving your own selves. It is possible that just receiving and not doing will lead to deception. I see this more in the last year than I have ever had in my life. People get excited, they start serving the Lord, they're very passionate, they're very knowledgeable, but they're not doers. They won't be doers. They're just consumers. And it doesn't take long. I've seen it happen literally in about 3 or 4 months. That's usually the time, maybe more, maybe less. But in a little bit of time, all of a sudden, they're carried about by another doctrine. And I don't know how long they'll be in that, but it'll just continue. You want to know why? Because they're just hearers. They're not doers. And the Bible says you need to be a doer, not just a hearer. So the expectation is always there to be a hearer, but also be a doer. And then there's an illustration. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So here's the man. He's looking at the mirror. The mirror is looking back at him. And the mirror is saying, help, that's what you need. You need to make these changes. So here's the hearer. They look into the Word of God. The Word of God tells them what to do. They look. The Word of God tells. They look. The Word of God tells. Verse 24. He beholds. He sees himself in the glass, in the mirror, and goeth his own way. And here's the danger. Immediately is what straightway means. Immediately, what does it say? Forgetteth. You ever forgotten something that you're supposed to remember? If you haven't before, you probably forgot. You know that searing, like, oh, I'm supposed to be literally somewhere else right now. I told somebody I was going to be doing something else at this time, and I'm not. We don't like that in everyday life and communication. How sad it is that there are many Christians who receive the word, but they don't do anything with it, and immediately they forget. Immediately they forget. That can happen. I would tie straightway forgetteth to deceiving your own selves in verse 22. Because that's the statement that James makes, and then he gives you an example like teachers do. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, that's the difference. So what is contrasted here? The one who goes his way and the one who continues therein. So there's a man who looks at the word, sees it, understands it, walks away, and forgets what it says. And there's another man who sees it, understands it, and continues. He does what it says. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So there are now categories in the church, in the body of Christ. There are members who are forgetful hearers, immediately forgetting, and there are members who are continuers. They do. And those are going to be blessed in their deed. The point of my message today is not to figure out what side are you on. Can you imagine if you came in next week and I had two signs up here, one that said hearer and one that said doer? And I said, form a line. I'd be terrible. Oh, it'd be the last Sunday we come here, you know what I'm saying? That's not my job. God will do that work. And he will. And he does it. I've seen people bounce around from doctrine to doctrine all the time. It happens. And it hurts me deeply, but I have to sit there and go, they got to figure it out. They got to figure it out. When I was getting ready to go to Chicago to study up there at Dayspring, my uncle made a very plain example to me. You know, I said, oh, I'm going to go there. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to learn how to, you know, whatever I said at the time. And my uncle said, if you're not faithful in church here, and church is 6 miles from you, what makes you think you're going to be faithful if you just add 1,500 miles in distance? And you know, I didn't like that much. That didn't appeal to my flesh. But those words of wisdom. And I decided, if I'm going to go and study, I might as well start building good habits here. Started coming to church every opportunity that I had. Started asking questions. How can I help? Not, this is my list of credentials. But that's not bad either. But if your attitude is, well, they should be blessed to have me. That's not how that goes either. Where can I help? How can I help? I've had some conversations with people where that's how that goes. And I'm thankful for that person. Because it's like, man, that's good. Let's see what can be done. Members who joined the church recently, I asked to put on the back where your skills are. How can you help the ministry? I had someone bring a great idea to me recently about building a network within the church of verified and trusted resources and contacts for work that needs to be done and all that. That's all good stuff. I don't come up with that stuff myself. But that's the kind of attitude that we need. We need to not only help the brothers and sisters in Christ, but then we also need to make sure that we're going out to the world and giving them what they need. The person who hears what the word says and does it, that's the person that's blessed. So there's the standard. Now I want you to go, we've got three talking points here. They're quick, because we do have communion today. The first one is go to your brother. Go to Matthew chapter 18 in verse 15. We live in a world today where vengeance is worshipped. Hello. Did you hear what I said? We live in a world today where vengeance is it's worshipped. Making if somebody did that, if something happened or whatever it was and you were wronged, you got to go. And it kind of breaks my heart. I saw this with the Olympics. There were a lot of things with the Olympics where I was just like, whoop, throw that away. But there were things like that I would hear, like, I think it was a runner. She ran some type of thing, and she said, you know, I just want to tell that teacher back in fourth grade that told me I need to focus on my academics and not my sport that, you know, look at me now, blah, blah, blah. And I'm just like, all right, you did it. Great. And so many people were like, yeah, a success story. Yeah. You know what kind of life that is? I don't know if this is true for her, but I've seen most times people that live that way are bitter. They're never happy. They'll never be content. And they're not real happy to be around. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is giving a sermon here. He's giving a context. And he's talking about discipline in the future church. This is one of those areas where the word church is used, and it's kind of a foreshadow to there's going to be an assembled body in the future. He says in verse 15, he's talking to his disciples here, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Can I ask you a question? You think those disciples had some brothers trespassing against brothers? We know. I'll be the best in the kingdom. A challenger appears, you know? It's like, no, you won't. And we know right before the Last Supper, some of these disciples' mothers were advocating for them to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, just make sure my little John the Beloved gets a spot. What? But there was a lot of contention between the disciples. They're men. And it can happen with women too. It does happen. Contentions happen. It's not saying don't ever let it happen, but when it does, look at, I want you to see this pattern here. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, so this is the offended going to the offender. This rarely happens, and it's a tragedy. Here's what happens. Offender comes and does the offense. The one who the offended now goes to somebody else. And the conversation is like this: you won't believe what he said to me. And this is the first conversation, meaning this is the first time that something like this happened. So the person who's now involved was not a part of the problem. They're not a part of the solution. They're only going to hear your side of the story. And they go, oh, wow, because they care about you. And the way you're putting it, it's like someone just did, you know, a horrible thing. You never talk to the person who offended you. Time goes on. Something else happens. You're already geared up to be upset about something. You go back to that person and you say, they did it again. Again? Really? Again? Talking. Long time goes by. And then finally, that closet that is being shoved full of sinful acts and behavior, it starts to burst open. And everything comes out, and then you have three people now that are all worse off. The one who was offended, the offender, and that third party that had no business knowing what was going on is now involved. That's not how counseling goes either. If somebody offends you, may I be very clear in what I'm about to say next? It is your responsibility to go to them. That sounds wise. It is wise because Jesus said it. This wisdom, James says, that descends from above is first pure. You know how humbling it is to think about your offense before you go to the offender? One of two things will happen. You'll think to yourself, I really need to make sure I'm saying things right, that things are going well. Or you'll think, it's actually not as bad as I've made it out to be. And you can choose to do the second point, which we'll get to that in a minute. If marriages ran like this, if friendships ran like this, there's been times where I've had to go to somebody and say, listen, I need to talk to you. We talk about it. Every time that has happened, it gets done right there. And I tell you, I float away from those conversations. Because all that burden and grief, either it was a misunderstanding or they had something against me, and now we get to talk it out, which is my least favorite thing to do. Because even in those conversations where they're difficult, I am thinking, Jesus wants it to be this way. We got to get through the sin stuff so we can get to the saint stuff. Amen? And then we go away, and look what is said there at the end of the verse. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained. It's always good to gain, not wait. But it's good to gain a brother, isn't it? We don't want to thin the ranks out. We want to increase. The worst thing that happens is when someone decides to leave, or a part of the church is hurt, or a part of the family is hurt, and nothing was ever communicated. That's spiritual wickedness in high places. And it ought not be said of us. Then you have a second step. If he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more. You don't want a stenographer involved in your debates, in your discussions. But at some points you do. I've had this situation happen as well. Someone is in sin. I go one-on-one. The issue is not resolved. I can't walk away from that saying, okay, oh well, because now I'm hiding that sin. So I say to the person, listen, we got to go to the next people. Here's the Bible verse. Doesn't have to be this way, but this is what you're choosing. That's what I'm choosing. That's what he's choosing. Now we have to bring other people involved. If that does not go well, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, look at verse 16, every word may be established. If that does not go well, if the brother who has offended is not willing to change the thing that is offensive, then you go to verse 17. If he shall neglect. Now, this is the first time you hear something negative about the offending brother. When it gets to this point, you better be really sure that the person you're bringing is actually sinning, and it's not just a matter of perception differences. Paul, Barnabas, there was contention at one point between them, and it was so bad that they separated. I don't think that's a bad solution. It's not the best, but they still went on doing the work. Then the brother goes to the church, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's not to say that those people are bad, but in the treatment of society, they were not accepted as honorable positions. If someone's going to act and live like the world, let him act and live in the world. But there's a separation that comes. The first step is the best step. You go to the person who has offended. Principle number two, we need to choose forgiveness. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you another phrase that I don't really like too much. Forgive but never forget. When I hear that in counseling, I go, oh, we got some work to do. How horrible it would be if Christ took that position. I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. Praise God, that's not how forgiveness works. When I hear somebody say, forgive, but don't forget, or, you know, I'm going to keep my eye out, blah, 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 you know what I hear? Bitterness. It's unresolved. Something's going on. We got to get back into the threshing floor. We got to figure out what's going on here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all of it, even the ones you don't want to forget, put it in the bin called all. Interesting about that word all. And wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's the great thing. If then, if you're instructed to let all bitterness and wrath and all of that be put away from you, you're expected to do something else. Be kind one to another. And I like this word right here, tenderhearted. You know why an offense hurts? Because we're tender towards one another. At least we should be. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And this is what I like here. God tells us, you want to see a model for forgiveness? You want to see the totality in which your forgiveness should span? Look at what he says. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you look long enough at the cross, if you stay long enough in fellowship there, it'll be very hard for you to be offended. Now, that doesn't mean you let sin go. There's sin in other people's lives, there's sin in your lives, you're still sensitive to it. But the way you approach people is different. You could bust into my door and say, Jesse, I got a bone to pick with you. I'm going to be on the defense, like, whoa. Or you could come in there and say, I love you, man. Can we talk about something? It's going to be much easier for me to receive that than hearing about something from somebody else that something happened. And that's how a lot of stuff goes today. Forgiveness is something that we have to choose. It's not natural to man. This is what we're going to study tonight with Habakkuk and the Chaldeans. Their hearts turned, and all of a sudden, they're just going to consume everybody. That's what man does. That's what our flesh nature does. We just want to get until we can't get anymore. We're nothing but consumers and destroyers at heart. The example is Christ. How many sins did Jesus forgive? All of them. And what is now available for us? Knowledge. Fellowship is available. We not only get to be the ones who are forgiven, but we're not banished as the people who once sinned. We're welcomed in as a part of the family. That's the significance of adoption. You realize that? You are not somebody who's hired into the house on an eternal contract. You're a part of the family. You've got the last name. That's what's great about it. It's permanent. It can't be changed. I wish that I could attain that video. I probably can. My lawyer probably has it, of Remy's adoption. Because here we are. It's July 9th of 2024. She was born November 19th, 2022. You say, what's the time difference? Well, you got a bunch of legal stuff going on. But that judge asked us a question that to the outside observer would seem silly. But he asked, if Kyle and I were ready to accept her into our family as if she was born of our own flesh and blood, that's different. She's not an eternal tenant in my house with no need to pay rent. I'm not her glorified babysitter, who she also calls Dada, which I love. Dada, yes, what do you need? I told Kyla, this is going to be tough. Kyla said something, oh, she wants this. I'm like, give her what she wants. It's not always like that, let me assure you. But I'm not in a glorified babysitter role. We're not in eternal daycare, none of that. And that judge said, by the power vested in me, blah, 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 state of Florida, I am now decreeing this. It is unchangeable by any law here or in the future. It is as if she was born into their family of flesh and blood. He said it, it passed, and 6 weeks later, we got in the mail 5 birth certificates. And on that birth certificate, there's the time, there's the date, there's the weight, and then there's mother and father. There's no in lieu of. There is no by record of adoption. This is not a birth certificate for adoption. This is as if this is as always as it has been. That's your salvation. That's adoption. And that's good. Let me tell you something, folks. Very, very plainly. How dare we treat our own flesh and blood in a way that the world treats one another? Christ looks at us and says, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. Not hired servants, not sinners that were converted. They're brothers and sisters in me. That's a good thing. That's how we should forgive. I love my daughter, and I know there's going to be coming times where she will be an offense to me. I know that will happen. But I can at least stand here and say, there's not anything that would change my love for her. There's not nothing in which I'm unwilling to forgive her. I love her. She's my daughter. You got to love each other like that. And don't look at something inside of you. Oh, I'm a good person. You know, this comes naturally to me. No, it doesn't. We need Jesus. It's exactly what the scripture says. He sets the pace. Let's follow the pace. Amen? Let's follow the pace. The last thing here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. I know I'm getting loud and all that. I hope you can see past that. I really do, because I feel like this church is like right here. And here's this next level that we're going to burst through. We got people growing here. I'm looking at some people. I'm looking at like my brother Nehemiah here. I'm talking with him. I'm working with him. You hear his story. And when I see somebody like Nehemiah, I'm sorry, brother, to single you out, but I got to talk about the goodness of God. When I see somebody like him, I see moments when I was on my knees in my office praying. All of you, I see God working in this ministry. I could go on. There's other people I could single out here. I'm not going to do that because of how I'm reacting to it. But and I also see where that spiritual wickedness is coming right up alongside it, just as strong, threatening to pick people off, to discourage me, to discourage you, all of that stuff. We have to be able to look past that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 here, we have a very good example for our conduct, and that's the third thing. The standard here in do, go to your brother, choose forgiveness, and now this last one here is respond correctly. Verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. This is on page 13:14. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. That's different from what the law said. Why? Because the law demands perfection. The law demands justice. And Jesus fulfilled all of that for us. So now when there's, as the scripture says here, evil, we do not render it with evil. No, we don't fight fire with fire as believers. Look at the next example here. Or railing for railing. Many of us know railing. Sometimes we're railers ourselves. We get loud. We get, you know, verbally aggressive, not with swearing, but just with the intensity of our words, trying to throw verbal daggers. We can't not do that. But contrawise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. I know I'm getting to eternal life, so I should treat one another accordingly. For he that will love life, I love life, and see good days. I want good days, amen? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You see how that just buttons up so beautifully to what James said? Slow to speak, swift to hear. Let him eschew evil, which means put it away, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Can you as a child of God be put into a condition where God is against you and your sin? Absolutely you can. So don't. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake. I like this. It's not a matter of if, you will suffer for doing right. Happy are ye. Why? You're suffering. People are against you. Why would you be happy then? Because you're doing right by God. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with railing and self-defense. No, it says with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they, the world, your accusers, speak evil of you, as of evildoers, so they compare you to those who are evil, they, those who accuse you, may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And here's what I want to land on before we go to communion. For it is better, I want the better thing, right? You want the better thing. It is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I'd rather suffer at the hands of those who want to persecute me for doing right by God than being someone who acquiesced to the evil. That's how we should treat one another as well. Be willing to say, you know what? What can I do to restore this? And I understand there's times where there's an impasse and it's just not going to work. You got to be really sure when you're at those times. You need to be really sure. Is this God working through you or is this the devil working through you? Because you have a nature where the devil can get a hold of it. Right? I know. It's not fun to admit it, but we all have sinful natures. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, Jesus, for the unjust, Jesse, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You put your name there too. I was the offender. I was the one who trespassed. I was the one who was filled with iniquity. But God sent his Son to die for me. And so, just as I have received the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, so I ought to go to my brother and offer the same. Let's close our Bibles. Well, actually, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start the communion portion of the service. Here's what communion is. It is a time for believers, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. At this time, I'm going to ask the gentlemen who are administering communion to head to the back. They're going to get ready for that. Don't mind them. We're thankful for them. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, you do not know without any doubt that when you die, you'll be with the Lord. I want to give you an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that at any time, but I want to make it clear how you can know that you have eternal life. This hand represents you and me, and this block of sin represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God, he loves us very much, but he hates sin. And this sin, it separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, to be with God forever, we have to have no sin at all, and we all fall short of that. The word sin means to miss the mark. To be a sinner is one who, what? Misses the mark. We all do. What's the mark? Perfection. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God and the literal fire burning hell. The wages of sin is not turning from that sin. Some of y'all need to hear this. The wages of sin is not promising to do less sin. The wages of sin is not religious deeds. The wages of sin is not tithing, consistency, being better than those that are worse. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. You cannot die to pay for your sins, nor can anybody else die in your place to pay for your sins, because as the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a sinless Savior, amen? That's Jesus Christ. I'm going to let this hand represent Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He's fully God and fully man, and we all know his story. We know the life that he lived. We know the things that he taught, but he went to the cross. He went to the cross and hung there in shame. As the law says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He hung there and shed his blood there for a purpose. Some will say it's to show us the way to heaven by doing what he did. No, that's not the purpose of Jesus' death. The purpose of Jesus' death is physical, it's real. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. What Jesus did on the cross is he, fully God, fully man, took your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John 2:2, and he paid it. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." It being the satisfactory covering for sin has been made. He died, he was buried, he rose again 3 days later. So salvation has already been accomplished. The wages of sin has been paid. Jesus paid it. But then why would people end up dying and go to hell if there's no sin left to pay for? You need to have that payment that Jesus made credited to your account. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, you or me, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're going to heaven, you know that you're a sinner, you know that you can't save yourself, I would encourage you right where you are to change your mind today. Go from unbelief that Jesus is enough to belief. That what Jesus did on the cross as the Son of God, he shed his blood, was buried, and rose again. He did that to pay for my sin. And immediately, you get a birth certificate. Immediately, you are born into the family of God. And you have a certain kind of life. It's everlasting life. You say, well, what if I go and do X, Y, and Z? That'll be a tragedy if you do. But once you are saved, you will always be saved. Amen? It's called eternal life. If that made sense to you today, I encourage you right where you're sitting, just believe on Jesus, that what Jesus did was enough. Not your good works, not any promises to do better. There's nothing wrong with those things, but those things won't save you. If that made sense to you, I rejoice in God the Father for the opportunity to carry that good news. For everybody else who's here and you've already put your trust in Christ, communion is more than an exercise. It's more than just an ordinance. It is a time to remember what Jesus went through to pay for our sins. Specifically, we think of his body that was beaten beyond recognition and also his blood that was shed. There's some things you should do before you enter into communion. The Bible tells us that if anybody drinks of the cup unworthily, there's going to be some problems for them. So if you have sin in your life, if you've got bitterness in your life, if you've got things that you have done you know that are wrong, you need to bring those to the Lord. You can do that in the quietness of prayer. Ask for forgiveness. It's there and ready. Amen? And then thank the Lord for his goodness and dwell on the sacrifice that was made. I'm going to ask for everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes before we go to the part of service where we're quiet and Dana will play the piano. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I just trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I thought that I was going to heaven when I walked in this morning because I'm a good person or because of the religious deeds that I've committed or the religion of my family, but I have now changed my mind. I've put my trust in Jesus Christ. I know that what he did was for me. I'm going to heaven now. I have that assurance. I'd like to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for a reason. This is a private moment between me, you, and God. Would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I trusted in Jesus Christ today. I'm assured of heaven today. Would you pray for me, anyone at all, before we close? Raising your hand doesn't save you. This is not an invitation to get saved. This is kind of a survey. I want to see if somebody trusted Christ this morning. Anyone at all? At this time, I'm going to ask you to remain in prayer. Bring your sin to the Lord. It's already been paid. But the fellowship can be damaged. The relationship is always there, but the condition of it can be poor. If you've got sin in your life, you need to bring that to the Lord. Know that it is forgiven. But confessing it means coming to an agreement. And then dwell on the body of Jesus that was sacrificed and his blood that was shed. We'll pray for about 2 minutes here.